This message entitled Treasure in Earthen Vessels was delivered to Christ Our Bible Church on August 15th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 15, 36-41.
Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the connection became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Amen. Thank you. Treasure in earthen vessels. Treasure in earthen vessels. Praise the Lord. Our Lord and our God, we come before you here today, knowing full well you know what you are doing. And since you are in control, we've got to understand and to know that all of this is intended to be used by your hand. And so I do pray, dear God, that as we open this whole thing up, you open this whole thing up to our hearing and to our understanding, then it will indeed, dear God, glorify your name. You have done it in many different ways through the years, through the centuries. You have literally stored your treasures in earthen vessels. And I thank you for that, Lord. Otherwise, you would not be using us at all, because that is for sure what we are, earthen vessels. And you desire to put your treasure, your Jesus, your Holy Spirit into us. Hallelujah. We glorify your holy name. We thank you, dear God, that you are worthy to be praised. Open this whole thing up to us, dear God, that we will indeed be able to move forward in our understanding of you, but not because we're so smart, but because you are such a great God. That's what you desire to do, and you want to use us in these times. So we thank you. We do thank you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Treasure in earthen vessels. Years ago, while visiting Cairo, a pastor went on a pilgrimage, I guess you could call it. He just really wanted to see the area. And Cairo, Egypt, is where he ended up. There's a museum there called the British Museum, and he was especially taken by it. I was especially intrigued, he wrote, by the artifacts uncovered by archaeologists in the tombs of the pharaohs. One room of such artifacts contained an amazing display of things believed by the Egyptians to be carried into the afterlife. Golden bowls, pitchers, and goblets, sculptures, and all sorts of forged implements. In the midst of this spread of wealth sat a few clay pots that looked strangely out of place amongst all the gold and the silver and the fancy artwork and all of that. Some clay pots. Why would the pharaohs have left clay pots along with their most beautiful possessions? Well, one day the manager of the museum noticed a strange crack in one of the pots that let a bit of light through. He examined it and all the other pots further, what he discovered to his amazement was that the bottoms of these vessels were hollow, had like what you'd call a fake bottom. Okay? You know, it looked like it was, you know, it was this deep, and maybe then it was really this deep. And this is a false bottom, as they would call it. And it turns out there was some things in there pretty amazing, pretty valuable. It contained exquisite, costly jewels. The treasures of the kings of Egypt were held in earthen vessels. Paul tells us that God places his treasure, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, into men and women. And that's not all. You know, the Holy Spirit is an indwelling spirit, and God has placed his Holy Spirit in earthen vessels as well, namely you and me and others. Okay? We are the earthen vessels that contain more wealth than all the tombs of all the kings of Egypt. We may not look like much on the outside, but in our ordinary weakness, the power and the wealth of God are magnificently displayed. Praise God. We're in the process here of leaving chapter 14 and moving into chapter 15. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, we have the council at Jerusalem dealing with some of the dietary laws, some of the restrictions that abounded in Judaism and were kept as an ongoing thing in Christianity to a certain extent. Some things they were to do, some things they weren't to do. But I really want to focus on the last few verses of the chapter, and not so much this council. You're familiar with the scripture about this council in Jerusalem, and I'm sure, and there's much that can be said, but I wanted to focus our attention here today. In fact, you could read the rest of it, you know, at home later. But what I wanted to focus on here today was the separation of Paul and Barnabas. I'll have you turn to verse 36. That's the start of where we're going to be. And I'll just go ahead and share it with you, okay? And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them, his head and heart were set on it, deliberately, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, most commentaries you would read about this fellow, you would, if you want to believe that that's the identification, which it could certainly be, that he might have been the young man who was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. And he all he had on, they explain it like he was, you know, late for coming and just threw a sheet around him or something, his tunic or something, and then he was there. Well, then when the soldiers tried to gather everybody up and grab people, he was grabbed by his tunic, his lightweight garment, and literally it slipped off him. So he probably had a loincloth on, I would guess, but it says that he went away from there naked, okay, which is often described as a loincloth as well. It doesn't really matter. It's just that's possibly who this is that was at the garden, okay? And that's who Barnabas wanted to take along, John Mark. He's also believed to be the Mark of the gospel, namely the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark, okay? I mean, I'm just going from the commentaries here. We haven't spoken with them. Might not be a bad thing to get into a conversation with when we get up to heaven, you know, and find out, are you this one, are you that one, or whatever. And Barnabas determined, was set on it, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And a contention was so sharp, their feelings about this were so conflicting, that they departed asunder, that is, Paul and Barnabas went in separate directions after that, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And verse 40 says that Paul chose Silas, okay, and departed, being recommended by the brethren. So he had the rest of the church's blessing, so to speak, unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, okay? So these two, who had been together for I don't know how long, separated and went in separate directions. They had not agreed on this business of taking John Mark with them, and so they were going to go in separate directions. It was a good idea to go back over the areas. The original idea was to go back over the areas that we have been, see how the churches they planted were doing, evaluate everything, okay? But there's this hitch. It turns out that Barnabas wanted to take along this John Mark. Now, Paul didn't want to do that, not at all. And Mark was perhaps too immature for the work. He perhaps got scared. I mean, there was persecution going on in the area, you know, and with them there, you know, they could get hit with a lot of that too. Might have been younger, not experienced, maybe, and probably frightened that he just wanted to go home, And perhaps you could chalk that up to an immaturity for the work, but the fact is he wanted to go back home, which left them, in a sense, high and dry. All right? Now, I want to be real clear about this. This is not that Paul hated Mark. Not at all. And I'll show you that in a little bit. He just didn't want to have to deal with another mutiny midstream. You know, they're on this mission journey. They're all supposed to be in it together. And Mark says, I'm going home. You know, I don't know how he said it, but I'm going home. And it was not, you know, Paul's, no way was that okay with him. Some commentators and preachers I've heard have taken Barnabas' side, that Barnabas was right, that they should have taken him along. After all, that would be the Christian thing to do, you know, to give him a second chance. Now, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. And I don't believe that for a minute. I believe Paul was the far more experienced and filled with the Spirit. Well, I don't know how, what level of filled with the Spirit. But, you know, he's serving God. He's doing what God is calling him to do. I don't think it's Paul who was making the mistake here. I don't think that at all, and I'll show you why. There is no indication that Paul, the most experienced missionary amongst them, was wrong. Besides, there would be plenty of time yet in the future for second chances, as you'll soon see. Right now, Paul was more experienced in the things of the Holy Spirit than Barnabas. He had been at it a lot longer. He was the experienced missionary. I mean, he was the one leading the way. Okay, and he says, no, he should not go with us. But the whole thing, I think for me, is that the whole thing was in God's hand. After all, Father knows best. So if this happened, and it did happen, God had a reason for letting it happen. Okay, we got to understand that. You can't just play the blame game and say, well, you know, Paul was, I've heard preachers talk about this, and they say, you know, that Paul was wrong, because that's the Christian thing to do. Let him have a second chance, let him go along. There would be time for that. It wasn't time now. This was a redo of the journey they had just done. They were going to go back to the places where they had been and see how everybody was making out. You see, I think it's a matter of timing. Okay? Later, we all know from other scriptures that Mark would prove to be a real godsend for Paul. Paul even called him his son. That doesn't mean literal, biological son. But, you know, he was a big help. He was evidently in the area where, I should have had that in front of me to show it to you, but it's, when Onesimus, I should have had it in front of me. Sorry about that. But there's no doubt that Mark had developed into somebody that Paul could trust, okay? And that he was the one who made it clear in every way that God was doing all of this, that God was doing it all, okay? But not now, okay? I mean, that would happen later. That's what I said. Yeah, give somebody a second chance. Yeah, okay, but not now. Not right now. He was, you know, we needed that established team, and one guy takes off. And Paul says, we're not doing that again. We're not doing that again. We got to take this thing seriously. All right? Now, God has a bigger plan in mind, and I think this is it. Look at verse 39. The contention was so sharp, okay? The contention, it's parousmos, okay? It's an incitement. Now watch what it is. It's an incitement to good, or it could be a dispute in anger, all right? And that's what the word contention actually means. And so sharp a contention between them, okay? So strengthen that up a little bit. An extreme incitement to do good, or it was a horrible dispute in anger. And I would like to suggest to you, it's the former and not the latter. Okay? Paul does not hate Mark. He knows that God's going to use him. But in this moment, we need people that are going to stick with it. Okay? That was what Paul was saying. So it turns out they departed asunder. Asunder means to rend apart, to separate, to place room between. Okay? And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Okay? So there's one group. And then verse 40 says, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren, which is a stamp of approval, by the disciples and so forth, unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Okay? Here, I think, is the key. And I've mentioned this before, so this is something you've heard before. I think the main thing that we need to see in all of this was God's way, or at least he used it in his way, okay, to not just have one missionary team, but now there would be two. Now there's two different groups, there's two teams, and they're all headed out to do the same thing, to share Jesus with a bunch of people. Be like twice the coverage in half the time. Say, God's got a plan when he's got a plan. Amen? And it's in God's hands, and it's in God's control. And so you can't say, well, Barnabas is the bad guy here, or Paul is the bad guy here. That's not the point. The point is God was going to do something with this, okay? And it's not a matter of hating him. It's not a matter of what was the word, or a dispute in anger. It can also be an incitement to do something good, very good. And I think that's what God had in mind, was to send forth two separate teams to do twice the work in half the time. God knew what he was doing. It wasn't time for a half-hearted journey, not knowing from one day to the next whether somebody was going to skip out, if somebody was going to, you know, toodaloo, take off. It wasn't time for a half-hearted journey. These four would be all out. Praise God. Glory be to God. Neutrality, bipartisanship, tolerance. I think those things are admired postures, ways to take a stand or whatever in a postmodern culture like we have nowadays. But God does not admire neutrality. In fact, he does not recognize it at all. He clearly states that all those who are not for him are by default against him. Jesus said, he who does not gather with me scatters. I don't know that it could be any clearer. And Satan is the strong man of whose house is this world. So you got to remember, Satan's always trying to tear stuff apart. So they got into a discussion. Paul didn't want him to go along and so forth. And they end up splitting up. But, like I said, God used it for twice the power. Truth going out here and the truth going out here at the same time. It's not been done before. Praise God. When you and I try to stand alone against this rebel king, this Satan, we are sorely mismatched. We can't look at it like, oh, I'll show him. And that's what a lot of people are doing, I think, nowadays. We're going to have this spiritual warfare and we're going to do Satan in and we're going to get our way and all of this kind of stuff. And that's not biblical. He's far greater than we are in terms of being able to accomplish things. So we have to follow what God says, and God makes it clear that he can do all things. Praise God. We cannot do it. If we think we can, and we might even think in our own minds, oh, I would never be tempted like that, we are displaying what God calls the pride of life. But there is a stronger one who has come and overthrown that rebel king, namely Jesus. Praise God. Namely Jesus. If Satan rules now, it is only by theft. It is not by right. Jesus Christ is the stronger man who breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. He has overthrown Satan. And praise God, he did that back at the cross. Even so, there are some who wish to remain neutral. They tip their hats to God by attending church occasionally or adopting certain religious rituals, but in truth, their agenda is still their own, and they are not God's. I mean, they are not of the agenda of what God is trying to accomplish. The fact is, you can't be 90% faithful. You know, you and your wife, your husband, or whatever, if you were 90% faithful, that would not go over. Your mate would not tolerate that, and your Lord won't either. You are either for him 100%, or you've got bits and pieces that are against him. You can't face both ways. I think A.W. Tozer put that very well in one of his writings. He said, the man on the cross is faced in one direction, and one direction alone. He might be able to turn his head enough to go about like that or about like that, but he can't turn all the way around and look behind him. The man on the cross is faced in one direction, cannot face both ways. It's put in the Bible elsewhere that you can't drink of the cup of demons and the cups of heavenly hosts. You know, you can't be both places. You can't do both things. You got to be looking straight ahead. I mean, if you're going to get on the cross, you got to know you're going to be facing that way till the end. And I think such is the entire body of Christ. One last illustration. Praise the Lord. There was a businessman in Dallas, Texas, tells of a modern-day parable about the church that illustrates beautifully what the body of Christ is to be. And this is his parable. This is his story. A man is hit by a car and left on the road, on the side of the road. He is bleeding. He's seriously injured. Bystanders rush to his side and insist that he be taken to the nearest hospital. "Oh, no," he protests. "Don't send me to the hospital. Please don't call an ambulance." I remember thinking these kind of things years and years ago when I would get hurt from a fall or, you know. See, I'm a professional, okay? I've been doing this for years. Falling, getting hurt, you know. Anyway, and I would tell people, "No, don't call an ambulance. Don't call an ambulance." Because I, you know, I didn't want to spend the money. Well, lately, though, I found out that if you don't come in by ambulance, you're going to wait there all day. But if you do come in by ambulance, even though it costs some money, you're right in, okay? And that's the way. And another thing you could do to be right in is when Cindy would have her SVT attacks, you got to get in quickly and you got to get treated quickly and so forth. So we'd come in and I'd just yell out to everybody, "Heart, heart, heart, heart," so they know. Whew. She's back in the room, they're checking her out, they're giving her a shot, and then she's on the road to recovery. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with that because that's what she had. She had SVT. I mean, we explained all that. But to get their attention in the first place, I just said the word heart several times. And they knew that she had to be seen right away, that it was important. Even if two or three other people needed to be seen right away, we all got seen together. Okay? Well, they argued with the man. "Look, you're bleeding. You're in bad shape. We've got to get you some help." Again, he refuses. He explains that he works on the staff of the hospital, and his co-workers would not understand how he was so stupid to be struck by a hit-and-run driver. "Besides," he says, "the people in the admission office like to get all the details when a new patient is brought in, and I don't even know what kind of car hit me. I didn't get the license number, and I have no idea where my insurance card is. They probably wouldn't even treat me if you took me in the first place." Kind of a crazy story, I know, but that's the story. Okay? Now, here's a man. He's critically injured, seriously injured. But instead of going where he could receive some help, he crawls off to the gutter to die alone. He would rather die than suffer the embarrassment of being seen by his friends and associates as a man in desperate need. Okay, let's be honest. If last night you were run over by some horrible sin, would you be in church today? And I'm not saying you wouldn't be, but would you? Or would you be scared that somebody would know about that sin and think less of you or whatever? Would you risk having people know you are hurting or that you are in need of help? And I'm not saying you wouldn't. I'm just saying, would you? Many of us have the idea that church is a place where everyone looks good, smells good, and is good. But the truth is, the church, in a sense, not totally, but in a sense, is a hospital for sinners, offering grace to one and all. You know, how many times have I heard people say, you know, you invite them to church and go, "Well, I'm not really a church-going person, you know. They're too good for me. I'm too bad," you know, that kind of thing. They'll have that sort of attitude. And they're missing the point. They're missing the point totally. God, in his mercy, has put your Christianity in a clay vessel. That's his mercy. So that when you see that clay cracking, when you see it getting a little bit of a separation at the bottom, then you'll know that there's something precious inside because the light will come through. God, in His mercy, has put your Christianity in clay vessels for a purpose. And it's not just any purpose, it's His purpose. He's got a plan for every one of us. And He's going to use the cracks. Okay? It's not telling everybody to run out and go sin, sin to beat the band. Now, he's going to, if there's cracks that develop, He's going to use it to show you, maybe to show others, that there are jewels inside, that it's a precious thing. That's treasure in earthen vessels. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, you read on about this and you find out how Mark fits into the picture, and it's one thing after the other. He's very close to Paul in the end, very close. But the timing of God has to be right. And that missionary journey needed to have people that were going to stick with it. In fact, if you're going to go back over and look over the places where you were, aren't some of the people going to wonder, where's so-and-so? Why isn't Mark there? You know? Then you got to start talking about how he got scared or backslid or, you know, whatever it is. So Paul knew what he was talking about. I don't think it's Paul that was wrong. I think God was making it clear that they needed to take the whole journey seriously. Praise God. And he would use Mark later. Mark would be very integral to the things of the missionary journeys the next time around. Praise God. Amen? You see what I'm saying? So, praise God. It's, you know, because otherwise, we're determining the timing of everything. Oh, I think this, and I think that, you know. And I think, you know, he should have done it this way, he should have done it. No, he's following what God says. And you know that because he's actually developing two separate missionary teams that got a whole lot more done by taking Silas the next time. And Mark did go anyway. Mark was, but he was off with Barnabas. And that might have worked out for Barnabas. I mean, I don't know exactly what happens on that journey. But, you know, the fact is, our God is in control. And he made it not only possible, but made it mandatory that it was going to be done his way. Amen? I'll just close with this. A.W. Tozer, and I put this in the paper this past week, so maybe you already saw it. The glory of God sometimes revealed himself like a sun to warm and bless indeed, but often to astonish, overwhelm, and blind before he healed and bestowed permanent sight. This God of our fathers wills to be the God of their succeeding race. We have only to prepare him a habitation in love and in faith and in humility. We have but to want him badly enough, and he will come and manifest himself to us. Amen. If you did see that ad, perhaps you noticed the typo. I just noticed it this morning. I said, join us tomorrow in Acts 14, 36 to 41. And, of course, you know, the paper didn't catch that, and I didn't catch it, so that's not the end of the world. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today, that we can know that you've got a plan. You've got a plan. And it needed to go this other way, and you did it. And it was not necessarily a dispute in anger, but maybe much more of an incitement to good. Praise God. this sharp contention was certainly not a bad thing in this sense. So we want to thank you and praise your name. You provided the way for these, all four of these people really, to get out and share your truth, and that's a good thing. So we thank you. We give you all the glory, dear God. Thank you for choosing us to be the earthen vessels that you place your treasure in. You've got reasons and purposes, and we don't even begin to know them all, but we do know that you are in control. So if we'll just let you be our everything, we will know that you are the one that can bring it all out, bring it all forth. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God.